Chapter 2, verses 13 to 23, Matthew 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to... the wise men. When the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." This is the word of God.
From this passage, I just want to thank you for your warm welcome, your very warm welcome to me and Christine last Sunday. We greatly appreciated the upfront welcome here from the stage and the prayers from a couple of different people during that service. We also appreciated the special morning tea afterwards. Thanks to those who organised the scones and cream. It was great. And an opportunity to meet so many of you and to receive greetings from you. So thank you for all that. We actually met so many people introduced themselves to us that I'm already struggling with names, I'm afraid. So please forgive me in advance if it takes me a little while longer to know who you are. We're looking forward, of course, to sharing in ministry with you during this interim period. We couldn't be here at Christmas because we'd already organised to spend it with family members in the US. Our first ever cold Christmas, actually, our freezing cold, if you saw any of the news reports. Nevertheless, we had a great time with them, and I hope you also had a great, enjoyable Christmas as you once again celebrated Christ's coming as a baby at Bethlehem. Well, Christmas Day already seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? You're probably wondering why we're having this reading halfway through January. Even the traditional 12 days of Christmas that follow Christmas Day are well past. But before we launch into that new series on Acts, and look at Acts for the first half of this year, I want to take one more week to reflect on an aspect of the gospel birth narratives, the narrative that we heard from just a moment ago. There's a certain amount of sentimentality inevitably associated with Christmas celebrations. We especially found that in the US, although it's not restricted to that country, of course. You know, cute manger scenes, appealing stories of angels and shepherds, wise men and animals, the message of peace, love and hope, goodwill to all. So the reading that we just heard, including the slaughter of innocent children, comes as a rather gruesome shock, doesn't it, after those Christmas thoughts that we've all shared in. It comes as a bit of a slap in the face, in a way, to rouse us from our post-Christmas serenity and feelings of good cheer. Here are scenes closely connected with the Christmas story, that you just don't see on any Christmas cards, and for good reasons. And a story that many preachers would rather avoid, and probably that their congregations would rather not hear about. Matthew yanks us back all too soon into the realities of violence, political intrigue, death, injustice, abuse of power, suffering, and flight from danger. We love to sing the hymn "Joy to the World" at Christmas, but here is something quite different. In today's passage, there are three main movements in this narrative, three main points for my sermon this morning: the escape to Egypt, the massacre of the infants, and then the return from Egypt. Each of those sections is anchored by a prophecy that Matthew refers to. Now, this is typical of Matthew. His gospel is written for a Jewish audience, and throughout he is keen to relate what he writes back to the scriptures that they knew so well and followed. Well, first of all, the first part of the passage, the escape to Egypt in verses 13 to 15. In this first section, God tells Joseph via an angelic messenger to flee Egypt because Herod is wanting to kill the baby Jesus. Following God's warning, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus escape by night to Egypt. There's a picture that I want to show you. It's called Anno Domini, or sometimes The Flight to Egypt, by Edward Long, dates from 1883. I like it because it captures how out of place, how foreign they must have felt and must have seemed to the Egyptians. Different dress, different religion, different customs, different diet. I wonder whether the Egyptians ever laughed at their strange ways or complained about Joseph taking jobs away from them or criticised them for following a different religion. I'm sure some would have, if not most. And I think it quite likely that those early life experiences of Jesus and the stories recounted later by his parents helped to shape his later ministry to the marginalised and the ostracised. Matthew sees the flight into Egypt as a fulfilment of a message from God through Hosea the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Originally, those words related to the people of Israel and to their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. But Matthew sees them as being fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus embodies the people of Israel and is the recipient, bearer, and fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. Egypt and Exodus from slavery there very deliberately evoke the story of Moses, who was revered by the Jews as the leader of the Exodus. Matthew, I think, wants the Jews that he's writing to see Jesus as the second Moses, as an even greater Moses, the one who is the deliverer. In this first part of the story, the escape to Egypt, Joseph hears God's message through an angel. Here is the voice of warning. Joseph hears it, he listens to it, and fortunately he obeys it. In the year ahead, listen out for God's voice of warning to you, won't you? I doubt it will come through a literal angel, more likely through some other messenger, such as a friend perhaps, a scientific report, a news article, the Bible, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It may be a warning about the consequences of some personal action that you are contemplating, or perhaps inaction. Or it may be on a moral or relationship issue, for example. Or it may be a warning on a larger scale of global warming, for instance. Listen attentively to the voices of warning, and when you discern that they have divine origin, then obey, just as Joseph and Mary did. In the words of that old hymn by John Semmes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The middle part of our passage, the difficult one that perhaps we'd rather not even contemplate, the massacre of the infants in verses 16 to 18. This second section deals with the actions of Herod. Many famous painters have produced paintings of the slaughter of the innocents, as this event is often termed. And usually they're on a grand scale, depicting widespread mayhem and doing so quite graphically. But I find this painting very moving. The Massacre of the Infants by Leon Cogniet in 1824. You may not be able to see it clearly, but the mother has her hand over the baby's mouth to stop it from making a noise. A very intimate portrayal of a ghastly event. The wise men had come with the intention of worshipping the one born to be the king of the Jews. Herod told them he wanted to do the same, but in fact, of course, he wanted to do the opposite. He really was a nasty piece of work. He murdered three of his sons, his mother-in-law, and his second wife. He was obsessed with power and paranoid about losing it. So when the wise men failed to return and tell him where the baby had been born, he hatched and executed his gruesome plan to kill all babies in Bethlehem under the age of 2 years, on the basis that one of them would probably be this newborn king. Matthew is in fact the sole recorder of this massacre in Scripture. He's not just continuing on with a narrative, but he's also continuing on his theological emphasis as he records this story. The parallels to the execution of Jewish male infants at the hands of the Pharaoh are striking. Herod is the new Pharaoh. Both order devastating losses of life, but ultimately fail to prevent the survival of a powerful leader of Israel. Both Moses and Jesus are born under the threat of death, but are delivered to carry out their wonderful work of deliverance. After recording the massacre, Matthew quotes another prophecy. This time it's from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:15. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, died giving birth to Benjamin. You can read all about that in Genesis 35. Jacob buried her at Ramah, which is near Bethlehem. The prophecy related to the deportation of the Jews to Babylon, and that was some 600 years, of course, before Jesus. Jeremiah gave this poignant picture of Rachel weeping over the exiles as they tramp past her tomb on the way to Babylon. Matthew sees the prophecy of Jeremiah as being fulfilled in the crisis, in the cries of anguish and grief that resulted from the massacre in Jesus' day. So in this second part of the passage, we have the voices of mourning. During 2022, have you heard the voices of mourning? There have been many voices of mourning in our own community here over the past year. I've only been here a week, and already some of you have told me stories of grief and of mourning. Mourning the loss of a loved one, the loss of health, the loss of independence or financial security, or some other loss. There have been voices of mourning further away too, and more general. Have you heard them? Maybe through your TV or through some other media. Voices mourning as a result of war, displacement, floods and fires and other disasters, poverty, corruption, injustice. The mourning of those who came here looking for a safe home and ended up in offshore detention for year after year after year. Or the continued mourning of the Aboriginal people of this land. Did you hear those voices? Did you listen? Unfortunately, the mourning doesn't automatically stop just because the calendar has flipped over to 2023. As hard as it might be, don't turn a deaf ear to those voices. Listen to those voices of mourning with empathy and compassion and respond. Fortunately, we have in the third part of our passage the return from Egypt. This third and last section records the return of Mary and Joseph and Jesus to Israel. This picture is called Our Saviour Subject to His Parents of Nazareth. Maybe the kids should have been in for this pun. But anyway, if you're a parent, you can tell them about it. A somewhat sentimental title, isn't it, actually? But it's also sometimes called The Youth of Our Lord, and it's by John Rogers Herbert in 1847. It portrays a rather idyllic, idealised existence, which I guess it was, at least relative to what preceded it. So we could say it depicts a happy ending, though we know, of course, that while this is the end of the story of Jesus' early life, there was much more to come. Another 26 chapters in Matthew. They return after an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him that it's now safe, which it was because Herod had died. But in a separate dream, he is directed not to go to Judea, where Herod's son is now ruling. So they end up in Galilee, in the town of Nazareth. Matthew again refers to prophecy in verse 23 of our passage. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. The tricky thing here is that no such words are found in the Old Testament. There are several suggested explanations, some based on rather complicated linguistic associations. But perhaps the fact that Matthew says through the prophets, plural this time, is an indication that he wasn't intending to make an exact quotation. While some versions do use quotation marks here, interestingly, the NIV doesn't, if you look that up in the passage. Matthew seems to be pointing out that it was in accordance with what prophets had foretold in general terms. In this last section, we have the voice of guidance. Once again, at just the right time, God guides Joseph and his family to a place of safety and blessing, even if it's not as idyllic as portrayed in that last picture. And don't we all need that in 2023? Again, it probably won't be through an angel, maybe through a dream, or some other ways, some of those other ways that I mentioned earlier. I do hope that however it comes, that you will have that sense of being guided by God through this coming year. Listen for that voice of guidance, won't you? Seek it out and follow it, for therein lies a truly blessed new year. As I conclude, a bit of a confession, at least of sorts. After talking about the voices of warning and mourning, I was very tempted to make my third point about the voice of dawning rather than the voice of guidance. Did any of you think that that's what the third point was going to be? That would have been a little bit too cute, though, I think, eh? A bit too forced, because these verses really are... that they highlight God's guidance. And yet, brace yourselves, maybe those verses could also be seen as the dawning of a new day for Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And when we follow God's guidance, that can be our experience as well. I'll leave that thought with you at the dawn of this new year. Even though it's the middle of January already, it's still early dawn. And I'll wish you the dawning of many bright new days ahead as you heed the voices of warning and of mourning and of guidance.